Good evening. Welcome to Portland Bible Church. I'm Pastor Gary Glennie, and this is our Thursday night Bible study. We are currently meeting here at our home in Vancouver, Washington. Thank you so much for joining with us, those that are here in person, those who are live streaming. Remember, you can go to Judy Glennie, that's my wife, Judy Glennie's Facebook page. We have probably nearly 500 classes that you can go back and check out. So we got quite a bit of material over the last 3 years. And also at the at Portland Bible Church website, portlandbiblechurch.com, we have a link there to YouTube, so you can check it out. Many people are already doing it. Thanks so much, all of you who are viewing our Facebook and YouTube presentations. And so, obviously, this is our Thursday night class. We're actually studying the book of Ephesians, and we took a little side trip here, and we're looking at a particular category, the doctrine of prayer. One of the most important things that we do, other than studying the Bible, is to pray. The Word of God, and God speaks to us through His Word, and we speak to Him through prayer. So that's our priestly function, to communicate with God, and His function then to communicate to us through His Word. And so then we give that word to those that we come in contact with, and that's our ambassadorial function. So we have class tonight and Sunday at 10 o'clock and again at 11:15. After our second service Sunday, we have about a half hour where we sing the great hymns of the church. So if you're in the Portland, Vancouver area, come by, drop by, and join with us for fellowship singing the great hymns of the church. After class this evening, we have our prayer time. So if you have any prayer requests or praises, thanksgivings, give us a call and let us know, and we'll be sure to include your prayer request or praise. And then on Wednesday, my wife Judy has a class here for the ladies. Currently, they're studying prophecy, and that's at 2 o'clock on Wednesday. So that's our class schedule. Again, thank you so much for coming. If you'd like to support the ministry, Portland Bible Church, you can send those checks here. Make sure you put on the envelope Portland Bible Church, and then also on the check. We put those immediately into the box, and the men take care of that, the offering here at Portland Bible Church. So basically, I think that's all the announcements that we have. Keep in mind that we study the whole Bible, every verse in the Bible, every time, all the time. So hopefully you'll be able to appreciate and enjoy the study that we're going to have this evening as we look into the doctrinal study of prayer. It is our custom at the beginning of each of our Bible studies to take some time for silent prayer. This gives you the opportunity to acknowledge any sins that you're aware of to God the Father. Of course, we're to do this in conjunction with studying the Word of God, but also moment by moment to confess any sins that we're aware of. The Holy Spirit, who indwells us, gives us information regarding our sins so that we can acknowledge them to the Father. John tells us in his first epistle, in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, that is, we believers, name them, cite them, agree with God that they're sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We believe that picks up the ones we forgot or just didn't know we had committed. So we take time for silent prayer, otherwise to prepare your hearts and minds in the usual manner for the study of the Word of God. With that in mind, then, let us pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we are grateful for Your Word that is alive and powerful, and it gives us everything that we need to understand about who and what You are, Your magnificent plan for us, and the work of Your Son, Jesus Christ, in providing our so great salvation. As we study this evening, we pray that You would edify our hearts, challenge and motivate us according to the things that we study from Your Word. We pray it all in the powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Let my cry come before thee, O Lord, give me understanding according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word is truth. Study to show yourself, approved unto God, workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. open this evening to the book of Exodus, and we're looking at chapter 32 in Exodus. Exodus 32, beginning around verse 30. Now, we mentioned the fact that we're actually studying Ephesians. We just finished chapter 1. We took a little break there because the last verses from 15 to verse 23 of chapter 1 are a prayer by Paul, one of two great prayers in the epistle to the Ephesians. And so we thought it would be good for us to study the entirety of this category called prayer. And we mentioned in the beginning several weeks ago that prayer is simply communication with God or our communion with God. And all prayer is therefore part of the mentality of the soul. Prayer has to be exercised out of thinking. Thinking, of course, thinking the Word of God and referring to those things that we study in the Word of God as we ask God and praise God and do all the things that are part of prayer. And so motivation for prayer comes through the Word of God and, of course, is superintended by God the Holy Spirit. We noted four basic areas, although we'll see many other aspects of prayer. One, of course, is the first thing that we always have to make sure, that we're in fellowship so the Holy Spirit may convict us as believers of sin, so we need to acknowledge any sins that we're aware of. That's what we do at the beginning of each of our Bible studies. In fact, you should do it whenever you study God's Word or whenever you recognize the Holy Spirit convicting you of some sin that you may have committed. Could have been a mental or a verbal or some overt type of sin. After that, the next category is thanksgiving and prayer and praise. In other words, adoration of who and what God is. And so that has a whole complex of things that relate to the person and the nature of God. And then the third area, of course, is intercession. That is where we pray for the needs of others. And of course, these days, that is multifarious. There are so many people that have so many needs in our world and in our friendship and in our local church even. And so intercession is where we pray to God for the needs of others. And finally, the fourth category basically is petition and supplication for our own needs. Petition, asking God, supplication, where we kind of have prevailing prayer. By the way, I was going to mention at the beginning, for those who are interested, we have a great publication called The Power of Prevailing Prayer, interestingly enough. This is by one of our missionaries, Moses Amabiko, missionary to Africa and really all over the world, just a tremendous minister, and he has this publication. If you'd like one of these, just drop us a line, give us a call, we'll send one out to you on the grace basis, free and postpaid. So Moses Amabiko, great teacher of the Word of God, Prevailing Prayer. You might want to have a copy of that. At any rate, we've gone through quite a bit of information, and we can't go back over it. Several things that are important, of course, is the fact that the approach to prayer is to the Father. We noted in the Apostles' Prayer, or the sample prayer that's sometimes called the Lord's Prayer, actually it starts off, "Our Father who art in heaven," basically the prayer that Jesus was giving to his disciples as a model prayer, began addressing the Father. Even Jesus addresses his own Father. We have the actual Lord's Prayer, which is chapter 17 in the book of the Gospel of John. So we have the address of prayer as the Father, but the reason that we have access to the Father is through the work of Jesus Christ. So it's to the Father on the basis of the work of the Son and in the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. So those are the things that we've already addressed, and we've been looking at lately, actually all of these areas that have to do with principles of prayer. And we noted that there are about 18 that I've listed. I'm sure we could have more. In fact, we do have some principles of prayer related to grace. So there's some overlap here. And if we repeat the same thing a few times, that'll be all right. Maybe it'll help us to remember better. So we actually got down through many of these principles of prayer. And I think that we were down to the 10th one. The ninth one, without going back over all the others, because some of them will repeat. If you'd like to get the rest of the material, you can go to the website, portlandbiblechurch.com, and at the homepage it has doctrines, and so you can go to the doctrine section and look up the doctrine of prayer, and that will give you all the passages, all the information that we are teaching. So if you've missed something, you can go back and do your own personal study, or you could go back and view the classes previously on previous Thursdays for about the last month or two. At any rate, number 9, this is the principle that is listed here. There are some things that we are not to pray for. And that's kind of interesting because the very next principle, 10, says believers are to pray about everything. And how can we say pray about everything, and yet there's certain things that we ought not to pray about? And of course, the clarification is that there are things that are against the known will of God, or those things which are out of arrogance, or when we are in sin, and therefore the prayer is negated, as we're going to see. Several things that are connected in this passage. One of them, of course, is over in Exodus, which is why I addressed Exodus 32, verse 30 through 35. I wanted to read those passages because here we have a case where Moses has made a prayer that he ought not to have prayed. And he addresses the Father and is straightened out almost immediately. So we can see this is one of those cases where he prayed a prayer that he ought not to have prayed because in this case it was really against the known will of God. Many times we pray things that are against the will of God and we wonder why we don't get an answer. And then later, as we study the Word of God, we see that that was something that was really against the known will of God. All prayer needs to be in alignment with the will of God. So in Exodus 32:30, this actually comes on the heels of the Operation Golden Calf. Without going through all the exegesis in the study, when they came out of Egypt, they were waiting for Moses to come down from the mountain. They got impatient, and so they decided to create a statue to the idol, the calf, the golden calf. And so we call it Operation Golden Calf. And they had tremendous amounts of gold and silver and jewelry and tapestry and cloth from Egypt that they had taken when they left. And so they had plenty of gold, believe it or not. And so they began to fashion a golden calf. Aaron was the one who should have known better, but he was kind of overrun. As a matter of fact, it says, they gave it to me. That's what Aaron said. They gave me the gold, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. That's verse 24. Well, you can see that sounds like a cop out there. You know, I mean, obviously he had to do some fashioning and shaping, and so he didn't just throw the gold into the fire, and out came a golden calf. At any rate, God was, of course, very displeased with all of this. So actually some 3,000 people died that day as a result. And so you can read the whole story if you want in Exodus 32 and even before that. But I wanted to pick it up in 30. It says, it came about on the next day that Moses said to the people, "You yourselves have committed a great sin. And now I'm going to go to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sins." Now, here's where he's off the beam, because obviously God has a plan for atonement, and it doesn't require Moses or any other human being other than the Lord Jesus Christ, who hadn't come on the stage in human history at that time. They looked forward to a Messiah, but Moses was not the Messiah, contrary to popular opinion, perhaps. And so here he actually usurps the authority of the Messiah when he says he's going to make an atonement for the sin. That's his first mistake. And then he says here, "Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, 'Alas, this people has committed a great sin.'" Correct. "And they have made a god of gold for themselves." Correct. "But now, if thou wilt forgive their sins, and if not, blot me out from the book which thou hast written." This would be the book of life. Many of us believe that the book of life has the names of every member of the human race. And once you reject Jesus Christ in this life, that name is removed from that book of life. You're still in the book of works, but the book of works simply indicates that you've tried hard to please God. And of course, the only thing that pleases God is acceptance of the Messiah, his son Jesus Christ. And so here he's basically saying, blot me out of the book of life and deliver this people. Now that is a prayer that he ought not to have prayed. And so there are some things that you should not pray. Perhaps he took too much upon himself. Perhaps he was well-intended, but he was definitely out of line here. And then it says, "And the Lord said to Moses." Now notice the Lord doesn't even answer this request at all. Directly he says, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of the book of life." In other words, that's not you, because obviously these are the people that have sinned. And so if they continue in this vein and reject him and as unbelievers, they will be blotted out at the end of their life. So God has an agenda When people reject his plan and salvation at the end of their life, if they have not accepted his plan of salvation, then they're blotted out of the book of life. You can't be blotted out because someone says, take me and blot me out and deliver them, or I don't like this person, blot him out. That is not in the purview of any member of the human race. So Moses ought not to have prayed this, should have known better, but of course all of us have old sin natures. And sometimes the old sin nature, even though well-intended, will have us praying for things that are not to be prayed for. Now it says, but now go lead the people. Your job is to lead the people, not to atone for anything, not to come appealing to me by asking to have your name blotted out. He doesn't even answer that. He just says, go and lead the people where I told you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. This, of course, is the angel of Jehovah. This is the revealed member of the Trinity. It is the Lord Jesus Christ in a theophany, that is the appearance of God, long before the incarnation and Jesus Christ came into human history. Nevertheless, in the day when I punish, he says, there is a day of judgment. In the day that I punish, I will punish them for their sin. Now, again, at the Great White Throne Judgment, no one is punished for their sin. They're punished for disbelief. And so this is regarding the sin unto death, which is what we're talking about actually in this particular point. We do not pray for the sin unto death. That is for someone who is going into the sin unto death. Now, the point is, you don't often know if someone is to the point where they may be going into the sin unto death. It's not a particular sin, although some of the commentaries make a big issue out of the fact that this is for unbelievers. Unbelievers, of course, do commit the unpardonable sin. They never believe in Jesus Christ. But here it has to do with disobedience that can lead to physical death. Most of the things in the Old Testament have to do with deliverance from physical death, not from deliverance from the lake of fire and eternal judgment. And so here it says, I will punish them for their sins in this life. The sins for all of us are paid on the cross, and that is subsequent to this. Then the Lord smote the people, that is discipline, because of what they had done with the calf which Aaron had made. So that's the section. Now, there are a number of these in the Bible, several in the Old Testament. There's another one over in 1 Samuel, and we see this with King Saul. And if you want to look at another one of these where we have this situation in 1 Samuel chapter 28. Now, again, when you study through this, you could simply have the verses and put those in, but I wanted to give some context to this whole concept of when not to pray. Not to pray against the known will of God, not to pray for things while you are sinning, except confession, 1 John 1:9, and passages that acknowledge personal confession for believers. And so here we have in 1 Samuel chapter 28, starting in verse 3, really all the way down to 20, we won't read all of them. In verse 3, Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, his own city, and Saul had removed from the land all who were mediums and spiritists. These are people who contact the dead, necromancers and people that are involved with spiritism, demonism, basically, and Saul rightly had banned them. However, he couldn't get an answer for a combat situation that was facing him. Ultimately, it'd be his last combat situation at Gilboa, and of course, he would die there in the combat situation. And so what he decided was that he would go to a witch, someone, the so-called witch of Endor, who was a medium who would contact the spirits. He knew better, but he was out of line, and so he goes there, and he asks for her to bring up Samuel. Of course, Samuel is dead, and she is contacting a demon, but suddenly the demon doesn't come up. Samuel appears back from the dead. The witch passes out because she's basically freaking out. This is not her familiar spirit. It's actually Samuel, and yet Saul goes on as if this is perfectly normal, and Samuel says, you know, why did you wake me up, and so forth. The long and short of it is, you know, today you're going to be with me, that is, with Samuel, and Samuel was, of course, with the Lord, or rather actually in those times, he would have been in paradise. At any rate, down in verse 7, it says, Saul said to the servant, seek the woman who's a medium, that I may go in and inquire of her. And his servant said to him, behold, there is a woman who's a medium in Endor. And so he disguised himself and went through all this. And then, of course, the whole situation is you can read through that yourself. But the long of it and short of it is, in verse 19, actually verse 18 of 1 Samuel 28, as you did not obey the Lord and did not execute his fierce wrath on Amalek, so the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will also give over Israel along with you into the hands of the Philistines. Therefore, tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. Now that means that Saul and his sons were believers, and they were going to die. They were going to die as judgment, a sin unto death. And so we see here that actually Samuel did some praying, but Saul was basically going through, instead of legitimate prayer, going through demonism through this medium. And Saul immediately fell full length upon the ground, very afraid because of the words of Samuel. There was no strength in him, for he hadn't eaten. At any rate, he does some eating, but the point of the story is, even though he was contrite and he recognized that he had sinned, the sin unto death was coming to him the next day because it had been prophesied because of his sinfulness. We see this many times in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament. Even though the sin may be forgiven, the discipline of physical death still comes upon individuals because of their disobedience. We even saw that in the book of Maccabees when we were studying the Hanukkah celebration around the Christmas season. And we saw there Antiochus Epiphanes IV, who later in life recanted, and we believe he became a believer in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But the discipline was coming to him, and he, as a believer, died horribly, a sin unto death. And so it happens that as a believer, if you continue in discipline under the plan of God and you fail to be obedient, God may take the last sin, whatever it is, some egregious sin, and turn this into a death sentence for you as a believer. It's going to be the last sin in this life, and after this life you will know better. Obviously, sometimes we believe that even suicide, perhaps, is a sin unto death. After that, if a person's a believer, even having committed the sin unto death, they still go to be with the Lord, but they have lost life through this sin unto death. So we have this one. It's followed up over in chapter 31. Turn the page or two. Go to 1 Samuel 31, 1 through 6. And here we see that the Philistines overtook Saul and his sons, and the Philistines killed Jonathan, one of his sons, and the other sons as well. And the battle went very heavily against Saul, and the archers hit him with an arrow, of course, and he was badly wounded by the archers. So he was probably bleeding out. He was going to die. And he said to his armor bearer, draw your sword now and pierce me through with it, lest these uncircumcised come and pierce me through and make sport of me. In other words, he cut his head off and put it on a pole and carry it around in victory, that kind of thing. And so he wanted to be dead and not be a part of that, or not being tormented or tortured to death. And so basically he says, but his armor bearer would not do it, for he was greatly afraid. He was obviously a believer. This is the king, and he didn't want to be responsible for killing the king because Saul wasn't dead yet. He was still alive, mortally wounded perhaps, but he wanted to end it quickly, but the armor bearer would not. So Saul took his sword, and he fell on it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell on his sword and died with him, because he believed that obviously they would come and they would take him, and because Saul was dead, they would torment and torture him. So he took his own life rather than taking the life of Saul. But since Saul took his life, he took it as well. So obviously all this went badly for Saul because of disobedience and failing to ask the Lord. In this case, he couldn't get an answer from the Lord because he was asking against the will of the Lord because of what he did, and then he went to the witch of Endor. So we see that Saul basically died, the sin unto death, although at his own hand. So in this case, suicide became his sin, the last sin unto death. And so we see that. And then we have in the New Testament. And I think this is important because some people ask these questions. Well, if you commit suicide, you eternally lost. Not if you're a believer. If you're an unbeliever, yes. If you're a believer, that's the last sin. It's the sin unto death. There is a sin unto death. And so we see in Acts chapter 5, two individuals, Ananias and Sapphira. And these, of course, are believers. Clearly, they're believers. But they were involved in trying to con the apostles into thinking that they were very generous. They sold a piece of property, and they brought a portion, which was fine. Nobody said they had to give the whole thing. You can read the story over here in the book of Acts in chapter 5, 1 through 11. And so we have a certain man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. They kept some back of the price for himself and his wife's full knowledge, and they brought a portion of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. The downside is that they said this was all. So the lie was that they were trying to convince the apostles that they were being very generous. Now, there was nobody that said they had to give it all, but they lied about it and said that they were giving it all when they were not. Now, this is early in the dispensation of the church age, and God took a dim view of those who were disobedient, even in the taking of the elements of communion. If they took the elements of communion unworthily as believers, they could become very ill or even die a sin unto death. Thank the Lord he seems to have removed that problem today, because I'm sure there would be a lot of dead Christians out there taking the communion with sin in their lives. But of course, this was early in the church age, and so God was trying to protect the purity of the church in its inception. At any rate, we see that they filled their heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and kept back some of the portion of the price of land. And the upshot of it, if you want to read the whole thing down through verse 5, what happened is that you have not lied to men, but to God. And verse 5 says, and so he heard these words. When he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard it. Obviously, he was a believer. He was giving a contribution, but he lied about how much he was giving. So it seems innocuous, but this is the discipline. He died to sin unto death. What's worse is that his wife came in, and they quizzed her, Sapphira, and of course, she agreed that they had given all the price, and she fell down, and they carried her out. So another case of the sin unto death. So there are things that we are not to pray for, and that is someone who is in this situation. Now, you may or may not know if a person is in towards the end of their life in the sin unto death, so you might pray to that end that they are not in the sin unto death. But if it is, there's no way you can pray them out. In other words, you can't say, well, remove the sin unto death from this person. If God has ordained that someone is going to die the sin unto death as the last human physical penalty for a sin, then there's nothing you can do about it. You cannot pray these people out. And where we find this definitively is over in 1 John, 1 John 5:16. 1 John 5:16. Now here we know he's speaking to believers, as a matter of fact. The Johannine epistles, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and John's gospel, the Gospel of John is addressed to unbelievers. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John are addressed to believers. Most of the New Testament is addressed to believers, except for the Gospel and portions of Acts and places where we actually see the Gospel presented, such as Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we have the gospel scattered throughout the epistles, but most of the epistles are addressed to believers, as was this. And so verse 16 says, if anyone sees his brother, the word brother here, adelphos in the Greek, means a believer, a fellow believer. They don't have to use the word brother and sister. This is generic, meaning a believer in Jesus Christ. So if someone sees a believer committing a sin, not leading to death, Now, how would you know? Well, many times you don't know. It may be seemingly an innocuous sin, and it could even be the sin unto death. So you pray for that person that they would confess that sin and that God would accept their confession and they would be restored to fellowship. And so basically it says he can, you know, ask God, and God will for him give life to those who commit a sin not leading or not to death, a sin not to death. They have added the word leading there. And so if the person is not at that point of a sin unto death, and you can pray for that person, the Holy Spirit will convict them, and hopefully they will make a decision, 1 John 1:9, to confess it. This is what we pray, for example, for those believers in Washington who are obviously turning away from God and his plan, but yet they are believers. We pray that the Holy Spirit will convict them so that they recognize the evil of their ways and turn from their wicked ways, and then we can have a rebirth of freedom in this nation. What's one of our desires? And yet there are people in Washington who are unbelievers, and even some believers who will not turn from their wicked ways, and I rather suspect that many will die a sin unto death. I can't pray for them to have it or to get out of it, because God will discipline. And one of the things that a pastor many years ago told me, when someone is under discipline of the sin unto death, or they are doing evil things, do not hold a grudge, do not hate them, do not get in the way of God's paddle. If God is going to paddle them or take them out, don't get in the way of God and the discipline he's going to give, because you might end up picking up some of their discipline. Let them get the full discipline. Do not get in the way of God's discipline. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I'll add in, and don't get in the way of God's vengeance. I added that, of course, but that's the idea here. And so you can pray for the person, because you don't know if it's a sin unto death. But then he adds down here, there is a sin to death. They've added leading, a sin leading to death. What sin is it? We don't know. It could be, it's different for different people. It's the last one they'll commit that God will tolerate or not tolerate. And then he says, that's it. Game's over. You're coming home. This is for believers, of course. Unbelievers sometimes live a long time. Doesn't seem fair sometimes. Believers and wonderful people die young, and yet wicked and evil people seem to live a long time. You know why? Because God is hopeful that they will come to their senses, come to the point of accepting his salvific work through Jesus Christ, and of course, many times they do. Antiochus Epiphanes IV, among others, we have Nebuchadnezzar, who became a believer. He had to be out eating grass for about 7 years, acting like some kind of a cow, basically out of his mind, but he came to his senses and he said, Daniel's God is God. I love it. So even the most evil president or leader of a nation can turn around. Even in madness, God can turn them around. So we need to pray for them, because we don't know if they're under the sin unto death. In the meantime, we pray for them. But if it's a sin unto death, we can't stop it. We can't pray for it to end. So a sin leading to death, I do not say that you should make request of that. You cannot pray someone out of the sin unto death. Now, there's some out there who always say, Pastor, you spent a lot of time on this. Well, I'm hoping to answer, as we go through prayer, some of the difficult, natty problems. Many times people say, well, what about this? And what about that? And it says pray about everything. And yet here it says some things you shouldn't pray about. Well, you don't pray against the known will of God. You pray about everything, but you don't pray to say, Lord, help me to do this sin. It's not going to do that. So obviously that makes perfect sense. And this idea of the sin unto death, as we noted, Exodus 32:32-34, 1 John 5:16. The other passage was Saul, 1 Samuel 28:31, and also the incestuous believer in 1 Corinthians 5. Did I not do that one?
No.
Oh.
It was Acts.
Oh, okay. Oh, that was Acts. Well, there was one other one. We'll just take a quick look at it here. And that was one I was going to mention. The incestuous believer, which was in 1 Corinthians. So we might go over there. The more I thought about it, I thought of more individuals here. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1-5. It is actually reported that there is immorality among you, an immorality of such a kind as does not even exist among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. In other words, some individual has taken his father's wife. Doesn't say whether the father was still alive. It just says that he has taken his father's wife. And, of course, the Mosaic Covenant, Old Testament, these are verboten. At any rate, and you have become arrogant and have not mourned instead as a congregation in order that the one who had done this deed might be removed from your midst. For I, on my part, though absent in the body but present in spirit, have already judged him, because obviously this is an open sin in the congregation. It's not something that no one knows about it. Obviously people know about it, and they just kind of look the other way, kind of like sin. When people have sin and they're your friend, you don't want to say anything, you don't want to offend them. That's kind of where we are today. We can't say things that are offensive, even if people are doing open sin. Now, that's not in the public. None of our business what evildoers do in public. But within the local church, when there's open sin, that has to be addressed. First, of course, the pastor, then he takes one or two. This is church discipline. It's congregational discipline, just as it was in Israel. And so they would take them out of the congregation. If it was egregious enough, in those days, they'd stone them to death. Fortunately, we don't do that in the church age, but they might be ostracized from the local church. And Paul here says, I've judged him who has so committed this, as though I were present in the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are in the assembly, and I with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, I've decided here, they've added that, basically, deliverance, such a one, to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, sin unto death in this individual, that his spirit may be delivered, that is, he is saved eternally, but he is going to die the sin unto death physically in the day of the Lord Jesus. He will be delivered. That would be, of course, the rapture of the church. When the church is raptured, he will have died. He will be the dead in Christ. He will be with the Lord, just as all of us, when the Lord returns for us at the rapture, but he will know better. But in the meantime, he is lost his physical life. So again, I just think this is an important thing for us to understand, and I hope you'll pardon my spending extra time with number 9. All right, let's move on. Number 10, believers are to pray about everything. The other side of it is, if you are filled with the Spirit as a believer in Jesus Christ, we're to pray about everything by prayer and supplication. We have it in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. We won't look at all of these. You can check them out. We're to pray about everything. And, of course, check yourself. Is this according to the will of God? If it's not, of course, you won't get an answer, or the answer, of course, will be no. And you'll say, well, I didn't get an answer. Well, you didn't pray according to the will of God, and so that one needs to be let go. But you pray, and everything that you know from the will of God. Number 11, believers are to pray for wisdom. Specifically, one thing that young believers, and really all believers, need to pray is that God would give us wisdom. What is wisdom? Wisdom is the ability to take the principles and the promises of the Word of God and have them ready to be applied and apply them. The whole book of Proverbs is all about wisdom. Knowledge is information. We got that in school. Some of it you remember, some of it you don't. But what you remember and can apply, this becomes secular wisdom. Biblically, it's the principles and the promises of the Word of God, and when we believe them and are ready to apply them, as one pastor used to say, putting that doctrine, those promises, on the launching pad of the soul, that's where knowledge becomes wisdom. All right, pray for wisdom, James 1:5. 12, believers are commanded to pray without ceasing. We noted this particularly in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. It's also in Ephesians 6:18 and Colossians 1:3. We won't look at every passage. I leave those to your study. But obviously, the idea here is consistent prayer during the day. And one of the things that we fail to do many times is we get so distracted with the activities of life that we fail to pray regularly during the day. And of course, we even see that when we get to Hebrews chapter 12, laying aside the sin that so easily distracts us, and of course, everything that comes up by way of a distraction in our life, and run with endurance the race that is set before us. So praying without ceasing, continually, fervently, and we mentioned here, of course, this book by Moses, Power of Prevailing Prayer. Again, you might want to get a copy. Just give me a call, and we'll shoot that off immediately to you, free of charge. All right. Now, we've mentioned this before, so here it is again, and I've highlighted it in my notes. Believers are always to include thanksgiving in their prayer. We spent some time looking at this, and I think we've covered it already. I'll look at one passage there in Philippians 4:6. Philippians 4:6 in this connection, and that is to always include thanksgiving. In Philippians 4:6, it says, "Be anxious for nothing." Boy, that hits me in the head, because one of the things that I have difficulty when I have adversity of some sort or other, I get anxious. I know most of you don't have that problem, but that's something I have to deal with. And yet here it is, the scripture says, be anxious for nothing. It's a command. Don't be anxious. And you go, well, I'm anxious. The scripture says, don't be. Why? Fear thou not. God is with you. Be not dismayed. God is for you. Who can be against you? Be not anxious, or be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Supplication is for your needs, where you're praying in prevailing prayer, and of course, prayer in general, with thanksgiving. There it is. Let your request be made known to God. So we see this coming up time and time again. Number 14, believers often do not have because they do not ask. And so sometimes we feel like, well, I don't want to bother God with with this. If you've ever done that, this is so trite, it's so trivial. I don't want to bother God. Do it. Bother God with it. He wants to know. Pray about everything. But include thanksgiving for what you have, even the question that you're praying about. Thank Him for the problem that you're having. But don't just say, well, I don't want to bother God. And so we don't have because we do not ask. James chapter 4. And verse 2, and we'll see in connection with that a little bit later, James 4:3 and following says the reason sometimes we don't ask, or the reason that we don't get answered, is because we ask with wrong motivation. Think about your motive. Why am I asking God for this? Is it something that is legitimate? Is it something that's in accordance with God's will? All right, pray about it. Pray about it, and don't say, well, I don't want to bother God with that. That's kind of silly. It sounds silly, but I'm sure we do that sometimes. And then number 15, prayer is always a recognition of the source of our daily logistical provision or grace from God. We'll see this a little bit later as well, but we see in Matthew 6:25, the quintessential passage, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So recognizing the source of our blessing and grace from God consistently, obviously, is one of the principles of prayer. P, which is number 16, believers are to be obedient to God's commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight, and then receive whatever they ask in prayer. Specifically, we see it in John 15:7, abiding in Him, and we get the answer to prayer. Or if we keep His commandments, 1 John 3:22. So doing the work of the Lord, the will of God, obeying His commandments, and then we ask away. And don't you can enter the throne of grace at any time and receive the mercy of God. And so we have that. So 17, let's see if we can finish these tonight. The believer who has demonstrated God's righteousness has great effectiveness in prayer. In James 5:16 and following says, the prayers of a righteous person avail much. What does that mean? Well, we're all righteous by imputation. At the moment you believe in Jesus Christ, you have imputed or infused to you perfect righteousness of Christ and of God. We receive His righteousness. However, that does not mean that we will live according to that righteousness, even though imputed. It's kind of like you have a checking account with $1 million in it, but you never write a check. You're not using the blessing and what God has given you in grace. So we need to demonstrate, we need to utilize the righteousness in righteous living. You have imputed righteousness, but you need to demonstrate that righteousness in living. Those who demonstrate God's righteousness in living have great effectiveness in prayer. The James 5:16 is quintessential. And of course, we have Proverbs, and we'll take a quick look there. How's our time? Okay, we have just enough time to finish this point. And so we look up Proverbs chapter 15. Again, Proverbs is the book of wisdom. And in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 8. 15, verse 8. Here is verse 8. It says, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but..." And always these proverbs are like two lines. Sometimes the second line amplifies. Sometimes it's in direct conflict with the first line of poetry. "But the prayer of the upright is his delight." So on the one hand, the sacrifice, no matter how great it is, of a wicked person is an abomination to the Lord. So you can give money to a church, you can give to every wonderful organization that's out there, nonprofits as possible, and yet if you have wickedness, I can think of several people right now in very high places who have given incredible amounts of money, and they are so incredibly evil and wicked, some of you probably, a name comes right to mind, and I won't have to call any names out. You know who I'm talking about. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayers of an upright person, a righteous person, not just who has imputed righteousness, but one who has that imputed righteousness and demonstrates it in their life. And last, number 18, prayer is related to the believer's love for God. Psalm 116, turn over to Psalm 116, 1 and 2. Psalm 116. Haven't been to Psalms lately, we did quite a bit of messianic psalms, presenting the person of Jesus Christ in a previous prophetic sense. But Psalm 116, we're not sure who the author of this particular one was, but here we have the idea of the love for God. "I love the Lord." This is a reference, I believe, to the Father. "Because he hears my voice and my supplication, because he inclines his ear to me. Therefore, I will call upon him as long as I live. The cords of death encompassed me, and the terrors of Sheol," that was death, "came upon me. I found distress and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my life." Many people believe this is a presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ, who's calling to the Father, but the application would occur and be part of all of us with regard to physical life, that if we live a righteous life and have a love for God, he will deliver us in this life. Well, we'll come back next time and we'll look at some of the reasons why prayers are not answered. We've already addressed some of those, so we'll be able to go a little more quickly since some of these repeat as we go through, but repetition is how we learn, so I make no apology for it. Father God, again, we thank you so much for another opportunity to study your word. These wonderful principles related to prayer are so essential for us. Any one of them we can focus on for a day and then another one for another day, and help us in our prayer life that we are praying according to your will, but praying without ceasing, as it were, praying about everything, guarding to make sure that our motivation in prayer is accurate and that we live a righteous life so that our prayers are not hindered and they have great effectiveness. All these things, Father, as we've been studying, marvelous doctrine which relates to the very fact of who and what we are and what we do as believers, taking in your word and then exhaling back to you in prayer. Thank you for these things, Father. And for that person who's here tonight, without Christ, without hope, without eternal life, we want you to know God had you personally in mind when he sent his son, Jesus Christ, into human history. Jesus Christ is a second member of the Trinity. He is undiminished deity, and he took upon himself through the virgin birth, true, pure, sinless humanity, and therefore became qualified to be, as John called him, the Lamb without spot or blemish, takes away the sin of the world. And he did just that. He bore the sins of the entire world, yours, mine, every member of the human race, past, present, and future. And he did it once and for all time. And you can have everlasting life right now and forgiveness of sins right now, right where you sit in the privacy of your soul. You can form the words in your mind, I'm believing in Jesus Christ. I believe that he died on the cross and bore my sins. I believe that he's forgiven my sins and given to me everlasting life. You can even form it as a prayer to the Father. Father, I'm believing in Jesus Christ. That's the moment of your eternal salvation. Won't you do it before you leave? For God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely appointed, his called Son, his only born, humanly speaking, Son in the incarnation, that whosoever, anybody, that means you, put your name in there, whosoever would believe by faith alone, believe in him, would not perish, eternal separation from God, but have everlasting life. Won't you do it before you leave? There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. John said, these things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God in order that you might know that you have everlasting life. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Father, now thank you again for the study that we've had before us. We pray that you'd edify our soul, collective souls, and that you would allow us to do those things that are pleasing in your sight so that we can come into your presence at the judgment seat of Christ, your Son, and hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. We thank you for this time. We thank you for the blessing and the study we've had in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
You know what?